We are continuing on. We'll finish the chapter 8 of Acts. If you've been with us since we started that, we picked it back up after all the holidays. But today we're looking at Philip and what God did with Philip. And the same thing applies to us in that what God does to use us as tools in the salvation of someone is perfectly shown through the life of Philip. You remember he was down in Samaria preaching, and a revival was going on, man. I mean, things were going on. Remember, that's when Simon, we saw last week how he was a sorcerer down there tricking all these people, and then Philip comes along and really preaches, and the Holy Spirit comes, and he realizes he's fake. But, I mean, there's a big revival going on in Samaria. And then God comes and tells Philip to leave and go out there to the desert. So that's what we're looking at this morning. So we're just going to read it real quick. Because all this really circles around the providence of God. And the providence of God, it just means God looks down the corridors of time, like in the book of Esther. You remember the book of Esther where Haman was trying to, and he did, he actually got it passed that he was going to kill all the Jews because he hated Mordecai. And in the whole process of things, even though God's working behind the scenes, Mordecai and Esther still have to be a part of the work for it to get done. God doesn't just zoom something down. He always uses someone. He always has. And we're the tools. And through all that whole process of time, how the Jews were saved. And it's the same thing. If salvation takes place in someone's life, it's because God has been working behind the scenes for a long time. Because you just don't decide one day on your own that you want to be saved. We're going to see all salvation is by God's work. You know, unless God does something, that's what Romans says, right? Chapter 3, it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that's seeking after God on their own. Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they immediately after they sinned, they ran to God and said, oh, I'm sorry, will you fix this? Is that what they did? No, they do like us. They run and hide and think that God can't see. And then when God shows up to talk to him again, he said, wait a minute. You sinned, didn't you? God has to go after the sinner, and that's exactly what the whole thing is. And that's what we're going to see in the life of Philip and how it's exactly the same thing with us. There's nothing any different. But an angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, the same as desert. And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was over all the treasure who had come to Jerusalem to worship. You remember what happened at Jerusalem with Pentecost and the offerings of the yearly sacrifices? That's where he came. He's traveled 1,200 miles to get to Jerusalem because for some reason or another, and it doesn't explain it, he's heard about the God of the Jews, and this guy is he's a big wheel. You know what I mean? He's not just a little guy. He's under the queen, the head honcho of Ethiopia. And Ethiopia wasn't just a little corner of the country then. It was a big deal. So this guy has a lot of money, has a lot of authority, and he's traveling to Jerusalem. And God knows beforehand that he goes to Jerusalem, but he didn't hear what he needs to hear about the whole plan of salvation. So God says, Philip, I'm going to send you down there in the desert to meet him. You leave Samaria where there's a great big revival going on. You got to leave the mega church, and you got to go down there and preach on this corner. Right? That's exactly what he says. And that's what's going on here. Who was all over the treasure. He'd gone to Jerusalem to worship God. Didn't really get what he did. He did pick up a scroll of Isaiah, which cost him a fortune, I'm sure. But God said, he's searching. So, Philip, I want you to go. So that's the whole thing. Nobody would ever be saved if God didn't come after him first. But you still get to respond. You know, there's a lot of people still say, oh, yeah, God does it all. You don't respond. You don't do anything. No, that's not what the scripture says. But it says, well, let's go ahead, all right? And he was returning and sitting in his chariot. He's probably not at a chariot that's drawn by horses. If you saw The Chosen, you remember the chariot that, what's his name? The priest, Nicodemus. You remember that one? You got two guys, got him on the shoulders with the poles. That's probably the chariot he's talking about here. He's not talking about a horse-drawn carriage. He's talking about a chariot where he's got some people toting him, and he's up there in that little box. And in just a few minutes, Philip's going to get up there with him. How about that? Get him in a little box with him. That's exactly what he tells him to do. And the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. Get up there with him when it's time. And Philip ran to him, and he heard the reading of Isaiah the prophet. You know, then and even now in a lot of Oriental places, when they read out loud. So can you imagine? He's walking along, and the horses are not making any noise because it's men. And he hears him reading the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, where he's talking about substitutionary death of Christ. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? That's what he asked him. Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how in the world can I expect somebody to guide me? Is there a preacher around who can tell me? He said, yep, I can. That's exactly what happens. And he besought Philip to come up and sit with him. Can you imagine? What if you're the one toting him? You say, man, I'm glad Philip ain't heavy. I'm glad he ain't an overweight preacher. You know how many preachers are overweight? Well, it used to be. That was a trend a long time ago. Now everybody's physically fit, and they got the right color hair, and they look like a Hollywood star. You know, you can't be a preacher now in the contemporary church if you don't look like a Hollywood star. You know, you got to be just right. Ain't that right? Notice it again if you haven't noticed it. And then he sought Philip to come and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture which he was reading was this. He was led in this Isaiah chapter 53. And he was led to a sheep to the shorter, and as a lamb before a shearer and dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. He's talking about Christ. His generation who shall declare, for his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and he said, I pray thee, of whom, who are you talking about? Who is that? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, preached unto him Jesus. He just laid out the whole plan of salvation for him, because he didn't know it. All he had was the Old Testament Isaiah scroll, and he didn't pick enough of it up in Jerusalem while he was there. So he explains it to him, and as they went on the way, they came into a certain water. So evidently, the scripture doesn't say it, but evidently, he described to him what true salvation was in the whole process, that you would follow this with baptism. So when he came to a place of water, the eunuch said, what's going to keep me from being baptized? And Peter said, what? What hindered me? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart that thou mayest. And he said, I do. He said, I do. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to be still. And they both went down in the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He covered the whole plan. You know, I don't care what Andy Stanley or anybody else says. You can't just have the Old Testament, and you just can't have the New Testament. You need all of it. Why? Because the whole thing is what God has displayed so we would know who he is and what he demands. And that's exactly what's going on here. He explains to him the whole deal of salvation. And that's what happens. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You think Philip thought that was a miracle? You better know he did. Why? Because automatically he's gone. And Philip was found just down the road a little ways. If you look at the map, you'll see where Gaza is in that strip, and a little bit north of there would be Azotus. And there he is. What's he doing? He's preaching again. He's preaching in Samaria. God moved him over there, and he's just doing the same. He's just sharing the gospel. No matter where he is, what the deal is, that's what it is. Now, aren't you glad we're not living in a closed universe? You know what that means? Aren't you glad we're not depending on the government to save us? Aren't you glad we're not dependent on the government to answer all the questions that go on in life? I'm talking about not only salvation eternally, but I'm just talking about to help us through this life. Aren't you glad that, because a lot of people think this, they said, oh yeah, God started it all, and then he left, and we're on our own. No. That's a closed universe. We live in an open universe where God started it. God is transcendent. He is out there, but he's in here, and he works in our lives. And he works down the cord of the time because he's looking so far ahead, and he knows this is going to happen at this point in time, and in order to get this done, this needs to be here. We call it providence. You know what that is? You ever had that happen in your life? When something happened, and as you look back over time, you say, well, you know, if 5 years ago that hadn't happened in that spot, then this probably would not have happened in this spot. So you look back and you say, God must have put that together, because it's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence that Philip just happens to be put down there 125 miles away from Samaria in the desert, where he happens to be exactly where the Ethiopian is reading from the Isaiah scroll. You think that's coincidence? No. God in His providence. And God is setting those things up all the time, and He's expecting us to be the fillet. God is expecting us to be the tool by which He uses to explain to someone out there who is truly searching to know who God is and how to be saved. Nothing has changed. And boy, do we ever need that now. Everybody and their brother has a plan on how to be saved, and 99.9% of them are wrong. Why? Because they always say it's Jesus plus something else. Oh, yeah, you got to have Jesus, but you got to have baptism, or you got to have church membership, or you got to do this. No, it's just Jesus. It's just the blood of Jesus. That's it. So that's what I want to remind us of. God is still concerned. Because the whole thing that He started out was He had a plan to redeem fallen mankind, and that hasn't changed. And it's not just the whole group. He's concerned about individuals like this Ethiopian. You know, you look at history, and a lot of the early church fathers they're pretty sure. You go back and look at evidence like Justin Martyr and some of those older guys way back. He was the one that started the first Christian church in Africa, this Ethiopian. You know, it was a lot bigger then. It wasn't just a little place like it is now. It was a whole other world. And that's what they think. You know, I was looking in 1885, there was a shoe store clerk who had a 19-year-old boy working for him that was an orphan when he was 4 years old. And he talked to him about Jesus, and the 19-year-old boy made a commitment to Christ. And just a short time later, he happened to go hear Henry Varley. This guy was just like a Sunday school teacher. He wasn't even a pastor or anything like that. But he happened to go hear this guy, Henry Varley, preach. And Henry said something like this. He says, "The world is still waiting to see what God would do with a person who was totally submitted to Him." And this 19-year-old boy said, "I'm going to be that man." His name's Dwight L. Moody. You know what he did? Go back and look him up sometime. Go get his autobiography. You know, he was uneducated. They said in the last letter that they have that he wrote, it had 38 grammatical errors in it. He started Moody Church. He started Moody Bible College. He preached in two continents and had all kind of people that God used him to bring salvation just because out of his preaching. Over there, he had... It was kind of funny how he ended up going over and preaching to a kind of a high church, F.B. Meyer. He was a Brit, and, you know, I'm going to just paraphrase it like this. It would be like D.L. Moody was just this backwoods country preacher that didn't even know how to talk, and he goes over to this high church in England, and F.B. Meyer's thinking while he's preaching, "I sure made a mistake letting this guy preach." But all the people that starts getting saved from it, he finally realized that God uses all kind of ways. And you go track that down from F.B. Meyer, how you have a Wilbur Chapman that comes under that. It starts in 1885, and then you end up with a Billy Sunday that goes to North Carolina to preach, and the state is so changed that a few years later they have another one, and they bring in Mordecai Ham, who's preaching, and there's a young boy by the name of Billy Graham in that service that gets saved, and the rest is history. Why? Because somebody cared enough to share the gospel with somebody else. And God, you think God provided every one of those connections? Absolutely. Did God make them be saved? Nope. Doesn't make anybody be saved. But He lines those things up. Listen, can I tell you something? There is nobody, no one, no thing that knows your future but God. There's no psychic hotline. There's no crazy preacher on television that says, "Oh, yeah, there's no one that knows except God." He knows where you were yesterday. He knows where you are today. He knows what you're going to be doing tomorrow. And if you don't know Him already, He's trying to set up something where the lines will connect, where you can get to the point where you'll be searching, and He can provide somebody there that will share the gospel to you when it's right. So you'll hear it. That's what this whole story is about. I encourage you, please go back and read it and take some time. God knows all. He knows everything. Oh, He's on the outside and He's on the inside. He's over everything, and it's all eternal. Nothing takes Him by surprise. You know, we have to remind ourselves, especially in the middle of a pandemic, there is nothing that's going to happen in a believer's life unless God okays it first. That's it. Now, you can be a fool and do something absolutely crazy, and God will say, "Okay, If you don't want to pay any attention, all right. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't see it. He knows everything. So what does that do? It eliminates a lot of our fear to be reminded that God is still concerned and he knows what's going on. Thank the Lord we're not waiting on the government to save us. Because they can't. They think they can. But they can't. They can't. Our hope is that God still isn't done with us. Thank the Lord we know he's not. Because his whole plan was he's going to see man's redemption come to pass. Although it was believed when the time is right, in the book of Revelation is time, then it's all going to be over. But until then, China's not going to stop it, or anybody else is not going to stop it. You know, you don't have to worry. You just trust God. I'm not saying China's not going to be a fool and do something, but until God is ready for the thing to end, it's not going to end. You don't have to get so consumed about all this nonsense and stuff you see on television, because 90% of it ain't true anyway. All of it is what? Speculation. It's like these people saying, oh yeah, I know what your dog's thinking. No, you don't. You don't know what my dog is thinking. How you know what my dog is thinking? I still don't believe. You know, my wife is convinced. I know she's a psychologist and all this stuff. I'm pretty stubborn. Oh, everybody dreams. No, I don't dream all the time. Yeah, they've proven you dream. No, they don't. They don't know when I dream and when I don't dream. Just because some kind of brainwave they think is going on in my head, if I wake up and I say, no, I didn't dream, they say, oh, you didn't know that. They don't know everything. Just like this. You think the government that's running this place right now even cares? They surely don't know everything, even if they care. He's connected to everything, and he has a plan. But he wants to use you. That's the main thing. He wants to use us. You know, if you're sitting here and you've made a commitment to Christ and you're saved, he used someone in your life at some time to help you get there, because you were not born knowing everything and you were not born saved, okay? Nobody's born saved, only Jesus. He's the only one born saved. Nobody else is. So don't say anything out loud. Can you look back and see that somewhere God used this person in this event to help you see when the light came on and you said, oh, that's what I need. That's what we're talking about. And he wants us to be that for somebody else. Why? Because there has to be. There's something in just theological circles. It's really simple, but they always, you know, they try to systematize everything and they try to put God in every box you can, and you can't do that. I know what systematic theology is about. They say, well, it's this, this, this. Everything doesn't fit just the way somebody tries to organize it. Romans chapter 1 talks about in verse 18 and following that there's a general revelation. You know what it says? It says, God has put in man, in our conscience, something that absolutely tells us there is a God out there. Okay? That's how we know. When they're in over history, when they find somebody that they think has never been in touch with mankind, and they go down in the jungles or wherever they are, they're worshiping a big wooden pole somewhere. Why? Because it's in man to worship something. We're going to worship something. We're going to worship money or a person or God or something. So that's what he says in verse 18. He goes on down and he says, what? He says, I've even put it in their conscience, and it's what? Even in the heavens, somebody in the middle of Africa, and that's what they love to say, well, what about the heathen? If the heathen that look up in the stars and said, there's got to be more out there than me, you know what he's doing? He's responding to a light that God has given through general revelation. And as he responds to that light and he says, there got to be more than that, God appears to a missionary down in the middle of that jungle to tell him what the special revelation is, and that is that Jesus died to pay the price for his sin. That's what Philip's doing. When he's sharing the gospel about Jesus in Isaiah 53, that is specifics. No one gets saved by worshiping a tree. No one gets saved by worshiping anything else. And they say, oh yeah, we get in touch with God out here in the nature. But you don't understand God by just looking at the nature. You got to have the specific thing. That's exactly why God has preserved his word for us, because it discloses who he is and what he demands. You don't get to choose. And I don't get to choose, right? That's exactly what the whole thing is. God interferes. You know, I remember. You've heard this, and I'll be quick with it quickly. I remember You know, I can see right now in my mind's eye, my brother and I sitting in a 54 Chevrolet truck right on the main street of Statesboro, right across from the Bullitt County Bank, and we're just sitting there. This is back when, I don't know, maybe I was 8, so that would have been, what, 64, 65? And this man comes along, and my brother, I didn't even know that until just a few years ago, he was a guy from the Middle East. We're sitting there in the truck. That was back when you could leave your kids sitting in a truck. You know? It was okay. They wouldn't lock you up for that because nobody bothers. He's 5 years older than I am. We're sitting in a truck, and this guy just stops and starts talking to us. And I remember that part where he starts talking about Jesus. I never heard about Jesus at that point in time. We didn't go to church. My family didn't go to church. But he started talking to us. You know, from years later when I started putting things together, you know when my salvation started? Then. Did I understand it all then? Nope. But that was a starting point because God arrested my attention through what he started talking about. And years later, when I just on my own started thinking about all these things that had happened, and God said, that's the deal. And I finally put it together from just from reading God's word. That's exactly how it happens. God is involved in it, but he wants you to be involved in it. You know what Philip could have done? I'm not going to give you all the notes up there because it's just too long, and it'll be on the internet if you want to see it all. It's just basically what I'm saying. Can you imagine? It's just like this. God says, he's talking to this mega church pastor where everything is going great. And he says, I want you to leave and I want you to go to the backside over there of this country where it ain't been like 15 people and that's where I want you to go. How many wants to do that? Huh? All the preachers I've known, I must say, when they move from one place to the other, it was never going down. I'm not saying there's none that never do that. If you look at our history, we did that a couple times. I didn't understand it. I surely didn't. And people that were around me said, God must have told you to go. Why? Just because he told Philip, leave this booming revival in Samaria, go to the backside of this desert because there's somebody over there that needs to hear the gospel and you're the one going to share it. Oh, that man, that's outside of my comfort. I ain't going to pay that price, so we don't. So sometimes people that need to hear the gospel and God wants to use us as a tool, they don't get it. God's going to give it to them somewhere else because we don't do it. And that's exactly what he does in this whole thing. The angel said to Philip, and Philip said, you know what? I don't really want to go down there. It's dry. Everything's going good here. I'm pretty comfortable. You know, I don't feel any pressure. I don't really want to go. You know what does it say? He got up and ran. What does that mean? He didn't question God. He just said, I understand. Well, that's what you want to do. Well, if God would speak to me like that, he does speak to you just the same way in the Bible. It's just as true as if Jesus himself were standing here. But we said, well, you know, that just doesn't make much sense. You know, they'll think I'm a lunatic. They'll think I'm crazy. So Philip takes off. And 125 miles later, he's crossing the road there where this guy is. It's just the right moment. And he happens to be reading at just the right spot. You know how long Isaiah is? He has to be right at the right moment where he's reading these verses out of chapter 53. He's talking about Jesus. How about that? The great message of the whole thing. God is seeking lost man. You might be sitting here and being just as lost as you can be. And just because you've been in church, you think you're all right. But God's still seeking after you and trying to get your attention. Where are you? Maybe he's already sent several people to you. I don't know. The plan is God cares about us individually. And he cares about the world. That's why he done what he has a plan. He's always had a plan, and it's still the same thing. Salvation is all of God. You can't save yourself, and I can't save anybody else. But God wants to use us to share the gospel truth so that someone can be saved. Because they have to have that. They have to understand who God is, what Jesus did on the cross, or there is no salvation. You can't just say, oh, yeah, I believe in God. What does the scripture say? Who believes in God? Who believes in Jesus? Even the demons believe. Are they going to heaven? No. So there's a whole lot. We saw that last week. Even the Simon the sorcerer believed, but that didn't mean anything. It didn't mean he was saved. The plan of God has always been saving mankind. It's always been. From before the time that Adam and Eve ever sinned. And what Revelation says, right? Let's hurry up and get to where the thing is. There's always a preparation. If there's really going to be someone's life who's changed, there's always a prep time. God has to do things in advance to get ready that's going on behind the scenes that you know nothing about. and I know nothing about. So when God nudges us and says, you know, I need you to be there, you just have to remember, God's been working on this thing already. And that's exactly what he's done. He's got the Ethiopian person ready. He just needs Philip to go do it. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, arise and go to the south. And he said, okay, boom, he's gone. He didn't sit around trying to argue with God and say, well, that doesn't make much sense. Those people don't listen. They don't really care. Then the Spirit said to him, what? When you get there and he's walking around that church, jump up there with him and talk to him. How about that? That'd be like seeing the president's convoy coming down the street and go knocking on the window and say, I need to talk to you, Prez. That's what's going on here. He said, oh, no, I'm not about to do that, but that's exactly what's going on. Why? Because God's in control of the thing. Salvation begins with the work of the Spirit. That's what Romans says, right? In and of ourselves. We would never go to God. We never go. That's exactly what Corinthians says. But the natural man, we in our sinful nature that we're born with, and also with the blinds that Satan himself puts over our eyes, we have two lenses that are darkening our view, and we really can't see the light of God. And until that breaks through, we don't see it. And God has to do these things, and he's cracking it open with different things so the light can get in. As the light gets in and someone starts to respond, then God sends more light. See, that's, you know, it's just like this. Why in the world, I want to teach you something new if I know you're not going to do anything with what you learn? Why would God do that? Why would God send you over there somewhere if he even tell you to go if he knows you're not going to go? Jonah, he's a perfect example. What did he say? I don't care about those Gentiles, let them die. You know, the Old Testament is about God telling the nation of Israel, you know, God calls them out, his chosen people. He says, I'm giving you the word, and I want you to be a light to the rest of the world. So when they go across Jordan and they go in the promised land, he says, do not marry any of those people. Do not mingle with them because they'll draw you away from me. They were supposed to be a witness to those lost people about the God of the universe. They were already worshiping all kind of gods. It's not that they just worship the wrong gods. So it's when you go over there, don't do that. But what did they do? They operated in two different ways. First off, they were so concerned about who they were. You know, Jesus' greatest people that he had problems with the Jews who said, those Gentiles, God doesn't love them. You know, it would be like me saying, only God loves Baptists. Well, I'll be more than that. God doesn't even love all Baptists. Okay? And that's what the Jews said. Why, you think whenever Paul comes up and they listen to him whenever he's going through these riots and he's talking and he gets up to defend himself and they listen to him. He's talking in Aramaic and they listen till he says he's the man to go to the Gentiles. Then they're ready to kill him. Why? Oh, no. Salvation's only for the Jews. So that's exactly what one side of the Jewish people did. Oh, no, it's just for us, so they wouldn't do it. And then the other side is they overcompensated. They started living just like the pagans. They started marrying the pagans. And what did God do? He sent them into captivity two different times. When they came back the last time, there was no idolatry going on then. So that's what we do. Oh, we have our little group in this church, and we want everybody just like us. Or we want to be so much like the world that, you know, we're going to feed them all, but we're never going to tell them about Jesus because that'll offend them. And this group over here only wants to tell them about Jesus. They don't want to feed them. And this group over here, all they want to do is feed them, and they want to tell them about Jesus. So you have it still both going on. God said, you're not my little pet people. I were going to use you as a tool to share with the rest of the world what my intent was, and you failed me. So he went to the Gentiles. That's what Paul himself says. It's the same thing with us. We are tools. You know, if you gave me a 8-ton piece of marble and gave me Michelangelo's tools, I couldn't make a David out of it. Why? That's not me. I couldn't do it. But you give it to a real craftsman like David and look what you got. I mean, Michelangelo, and see what you got. I'm not the craftsman. God is the craftsman, but I'm a tool. You know, God wants to use me because he's the craftsman, he's the artist, and he says, I'm going to use you to finish this thing. And that is sharing the gospel with somebody else. That's exactly what he's doing, the whole thing. That's what it's about. Receive not the things of the Spirit of God. In our foolishness, we come with blinders on. And when the light starts to crack open, somebody needs to be ready to share what the light is. You got to understand what it is first, right? Did Philip know what it was? Oh, yeah, he knew what it was. He told him about what the Isaiah scroll meant. It meant that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for his sins. That's exactly what it was. They're blinded by their naturalness, and they're blinded by Satan himself. That's how we come to this world. Do you think the devil is on vacation for any reason? No. No, he's not. He knows you better than you know you. He's been around a long, long time. He's been dealing with sinful man. He knows where to get you and where to destroy you. What did he do with the nation of Israel? You know, when God told him, don't do this and don't do that, and that's where he got his hand in the door, and whenever he did, here goes the nation of Israel. It's the same thing. That is what's going on. And God has to prepare people when he sees that crack going on and they start to respond like this Ethiopian. It says he's seeking God and really wanting to know the truth. You know, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 17 through 19, it basically says this: if anyone really seeks after God, God will reveal himself. But you know what he's going to do? He's not going to do it through an oak tree. He might get their attention through the tree, but he's going to use an individual like us, a tool, to share the specifics. Because a tree can't save you. You have to understand the message, and that's exactly what Peter shared with him. What is that? That Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. It doesn't matter if Anley, Stanley, whoever it is, says, oh yeah, we don't really need all that Old Testament, or we don't need the New Testament, we don't need any of that stuff because God has given us a brand new revelation. Wow, there's a lot of that nonsense. Even in what we would call orthodox, it's called open theology. They say, oh, you know, God doesn't really know everything yet. He's still revealing all this stuff. And so we go to the psychic hotline and God's going to give it to us. Let me give you a good word to describe that. Malarkey. You know what that is? Manure is what that is. No, there is no new revelation. God knows everything that has happened and is going to happen. He knows where they're going to be. So when he tries to tell us to be somewhere to be ready, he's talking about someone's salvation. Are we willing? Philip, he got up and ran. When's the last time you got up and run to do something God told you to do? Well, God doesn't tell me anything that you need to get saved. If God's not telling you to do anything, you need to get saved because you don't know Jesus. He's always telling us to do something, how to fix some craziness in our life, how to fix something, how to help. There's always something to do, always. It says man is dead. A dead person can't respond. That's the whole thing he's talking about here. The Spirit begins to work, and then you have the submissive will of Philip. He said, okay, let's go. I'm ready. Man, I don't know how all this thing's going to work. Well, boy, ain't that true. You don't know how it's going to turn out. The Spirit does the work, but he needs us, a tool. That's just the way God's always done it. He's never just saved a whole nation without sending somebody, just like Jonah. You know, Jonah's a perfect example. He didn't want to go down to Nineveh because the Ninevehs were pagans. He said, oh, no, God, I'm not going because I know if I go and preach, they'll repent and you'll save them. And he said, you need to kill them because they're not Jews. Ain't that us? And kind of that's what we say. God, I'm really not going to submit to you. Just let them go to hell. Basically, that's what we do. Oh, well, it's not. That's exactly what it is. Are we willing to even listen to God? Can we turn off TikTok or can we turn off the music or the video games enough to let God speak to us where he might can arrest our attention and say, he said, I've been working on this over here for about 10 years. I need you over there to listen to me and go. But we're so consumed with our life, we can't, surely can't listen. So if we can't listen, we sure can't do it. So sometimes people don't make it. You know, I know God's going to send somebody. We're the tools. That's it. That's how it works. And how does a tool need to be used? It's got to stay sharp, right? And that's what those verses were about. It says, you know, God can use a tool if it's a tool that's purged. You know, it's hard for God to use us if we're always involved in some kind of sin or some ungodliness. The only way he's going to use us is if we're staying straight. And that doesn't mean we're perfect or anything like that, but you're paying attention and say, God, I want you to use me. So this doesn't need to be going on in my life. I don't need to be over here. I don't need to be doing this. I want to be ready to use if you want to use me. So there is some responsibility, always. He was exactly in right shape. You know, God knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly who he wants to use you to reach out to because you're perfect for it. In places that I wouldn't work because I don't fit. I'm not the right one. All that was going on, and he said, okay, God, let's go. It just blows my mind. You know, a long, long time ago, I heard a preacher, and I'm not a fan of his. I read some of his stuff. He's just too arrogant for me. But one thing I learned, and he was right, because there was something going on in his life that was a big deal, And he had to make a decision on the spot, and he made it. And it cost him a lot financially to make it. But this is what came out of that, and that's what he said, and he was right. In order to go up, you got to give up. If you want to go up to the place where God can really use you for something, you're going to have to give up some nonsense in your life. So when it came time for him to make that decision, he made it just like that. Why? Because all the other things that was going on in his life, he didn't have to go. He says, in order to get where God wants me in the next thing, I got to give up this spot so I can go up to where he wants me to work from the next spot. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you a habit. It's going to cost you something if you want to go up to the next place. Philip said, I'm ready. Let's go. And he ran. Remember now, 125 miles at least. He goes across the desert. There's no fruity drinks out there to get you through it. There's no, what you call those things? Buckies. Yeah. I'm thinking about the pagan coffee shop. What is it? Starbucks. By the way, who would drink coffee in the middle of the desert? Some people drink it here in the middle of the summer. I don't get it. Anyway, if you like coffee, fine. I'm not a fan. I drink it just to keep me from going senile. I drink one cup a day because my wife thinks it's really going to help. I still hate it, don't like it. Gives me indigestion, but I force myself to do it, all right? But, so when he leaves to go, it's costing him. Don't think, well, God's got to get all this fixed out, because if it's going to cost me, I'm not going to do it. Then you're not going to do it. That's the thing. Are we willing? Because if God knows we're not willing, he ain't going to tell us. Well, Terry, I would tell you this. Well, I'm going to go ahead and tell you. I know you're not going to do it, but I'm going to tell you. Well, why would he tell me? Well, you know, why would he tell me? He's not going to tell me. And we don't hear something from God. We got to quit. It's time to go. God's got somebody out there that needs to hear the plan of salvation explained to them. You said, well, I don't know it. If you're saved, you ought to know it. If you don't know it, you need to get saved first. Because without understanding the plan of salvation, you can't be saved. So that's the first place to start. Somebody in here can help you understand what it is. It's really not that complicated. And then you understand that and you say, okay, God, I'm ready. I don't know where you're going to go with this thing, where you're going to take me, but, you know, I'm listening. I'm going to turn off the radio and I'm going to turn off TikTok and I'm going to turn off all that ungodly television that I watch every day. I'm turning all that off and I want you to speak to me and show me exactly what you want me to do. So when he says, okay, here I need you to be there, then we're gone, whatever it is. Because somebody's salvation's hinging on it. You know, you say, well, you mean if I don't go, they're not going to be saved? I didn't say that. God will get them some kind of word, but you see how it thwarts the whole plan? If God's been working on this thing already for 2 or 3 years and you mess it up, then he's going to have to do something else, and he will. But he sure ain't going to praise you for it. You know, one day when we say lay our crowns at Jesus' feet because we've been servants of his, we won't have any. And I'm not saying doing it for the crown. I'm just saying doing it because somebody's life needs to be changed because of the gospel. If that's not true, what are we doing here? We're just playing church games, right? Church in America is just playing church games. All of it is about is singing the same song 50 times over and over and over and over again. I'm going to start writing my own songs. Because you don't need but, what, 3 lines? Can I tell you, I'm going to be honest, all right? God, turn it around. How many times did they say that in that song? I go turn it off. I'm just saying, please, there's more words in the vocabulary that talk about what God's doing. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. You see what I'm talking about? Is God no deeper than that? You said, man, you're being crazy. Maybe. Maybe. Maybe it's an idiosyncrasy I have. I don't know. It's just because I'm getting older, I guess. I'm going senile. Tell me something new. Don't tell me all. Tell me something new that God's doing. Anyway, let's get out of here before I get in more trouble. You like to listen to those songs? Go ahead. Just when I'm riding with you, don't do that. All right? And now I can't even go to country. They done gone to, what they call it? Rapping. There's nothing more despicable than a country rap song. Where'd that come from? Oh. Let me pray and get us out of here. Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive us for being so selfish. that we think the world revolves around us, that we can't move out of our comfort place, that we can't take the time to learn a clear presentation of the gospel, and that we can't set aside time to listen to you where we can hear what you want us to do, how you want to use us as a tool for someone's salvation so that they can understand the gospel. Convict us, Father. Be patient with us. Continue and have mercy. But don't leave us in the same place. Please help us change for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.